A few announcements as we head into this week and even next week. So, Wayne, you can kick us off with men's ministry.
Good morning. Here it is, that time of year for the men to say Yahoo. An opportunity for you to mingle in the towering pines of the mountains with a type of fellowship you'll regret not going to, you'll have no regrets going, because it is totally awesome, totally supernatural. It's been a couple weeks now since I've been, and I'm still kind of in the afterglow. It happens June 7th through the 9th. It's 1 week before Father's Day. You know what that means? So you wives right now, you can grab your husband's hand. You sweethearts can grab your sweetheart's hand, kind of squeeze it and say, yeah, I think that's going to be an easy present. I can do that. Huh? All right, fills up fast. The food is amazing. The prime rib is delicious. The setting, the teaching, the fellowship is awesome. I passed out a cutout of a verse, and I'm going to challenge the men to stand together. A little different in this announcement. You can do it. If you're a man, stand. Go for it. Yeah. And if you don't have one of those cutouts, maybe you can mingle with someone that does. We're going to read this together. Here we go. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service, able-bodied men who could handle shield and sword, who could use a bow, and who were trained for battle. That is very good. You may have a seat now. Good job. You know, when I went, I didn't know what to expect, but it surpassed my expectations. I'll just give you an example of one experience I had. There was 150 men. We had eight to a table, and I had one of the men in the table. I figured he was in his late 70s, early 80s, as I got to know him. Hood was his name, Finnish name. He happened to be 96 years old. 96 years old. And he kept boasting, I got three more years to get 100. And I go, wow, that's pretty remarkable. So in the course of the day, he became more tender and obvious that he really hadn't encountered the Lord at that point. And after Friday night and Saturday leading up to the chapel, he responded to the altar call. And I kind of get choked up over this. But he comes back and he goes, I think I'm ready. I think I'm ready. So no matter where you are in your life, in your journey, the men on the well, the Wellanites, you can refer to yourself as that. The fact is, apart from, you know, all that's going on in the world, we're in a real spiritual battle in our own minds, in our own life, for our family, for our church, for our community. And God is calling us, just like he called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you note there that they were able-bodied and they were well-trained. So, men of the well, I appeal to you. I would have had Randy dress up as a bunny, but he had a conflict today. But I don't think we need to do that. Men, you know exactly where you're at and what the Lord is tugging in your heart. I believe that he's going to, he put a number in my heart, and the number is 7. I think there's going to be at least 7 men that will respond to this. Your life will never be the same. It is powerful. It's hard to describe. It's supernatural. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Christine, and I'm going to tell you about our women's ministry event coming up, Spa Day. It's going to be April 27th from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. It's $10, and you're going to get a lot for that $10. We're actually going to be doing a face mask, making body care products, relaxing, and eating a light lunch. And it's going to be really a wonderful time to fellowship with other women. There is childcare available, so we're making that available. So if you need childcare, you can let us know. It is, it's just going to be a really blessed time to really just be able to relax and fellowship with other women. Please invite your friends to come. And there is a sign-up sheet outside, and you can put your name and your number, and if you need childcare. Also, there isn't a place to put if you paid, but you can pay me, Kathy, Sue Brzezowski, or Cynthia Wilson, and then you can just put a little X by your name to say that you paid. And it's going to be really fun, so I hope you guys sign up. There's only going to be 24 women that can come, so sign up today. It's going to be fun. And we also have a survey that's still on the welcome cart, and it's also online. When you go on the Wells website, it's right there in the front, and you can take that survey. We just want to get to know you a little more, what you would like to see from women's ministry, if you would like to contribute to women's ministry, things like that, if you have any prayer requests. So, yeah, you can fill that out online, and you can fill it out in person. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Christine. A couple guys heard about that spa day. I'm like, sorry, fellas. Can't make it. That's for the women. You guys go to the mountains and eat prime rib. They'll have train for battle. Can't go to the spa day. Sorry. All right, couple things coming up today and into this coming week. We have a wonderful opportunity, Continuing Care Center. If you haven't been there, the new facility behind Ojai Hospital. We've been going there, gosh, since we've been a church, 14-plus years. We consider it our second church family. And we're actually going to be there today. We couldn't be there next Sunday because of Easter. But we're going out there to celebrate Palm Sunday with the residents and some families. We usually get there about 1:45, and we do some worship. And Jordan, again, will bring Palm Sunday Devo today. But if you want to come out, it's a ministry right here in our community. And what do you do when you get there? You love the residents. You get to know them. You chit-chat a little bit, shake their hands. And sometimes it's actually, for me, it's very humbling. Because we go there once a month, and I leave there, and I'm like, wait, they live here, right? This is where they live, and so many of them are connected with us. They watch either live, or they'll watch the sermon library. They'll come on later this afternoon once it gets posted. But they love us. They know us. They're excited when we show up in person, and we have a team. You know, Betty and Ernie and Amanda came, and Barry has been there. So it's a way to kind of get your feet wet if you want just local ministry that's really simple. Really simple. We leave there usually by 3. It's not really very long, actually. You're there for probably an hour at the most. But you just go and you love them. And the consistency is great. And they sing with a lot of gusto. And we sing the hymns there. So anyway, we'll be there at 1:45 this afternoon if you want to join us. This coming Friday, if you have been with us again, Ojai Valley Ministerial Association that we're a part of, we are having the Good Friday service at Libby Bowl at 6:30. And we'll let you know as the week goes on. I know there's a storm coming in Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and we're kind of, I'll be touching base with Pastor Ron at Redemption about any kind of rain plan. But we'd love to put that on your calendar. The whole church gathers in the Ojai Valley. Hundreds of us get there, and we celebrate Good Friday service together and really just have a time of worship and reflection. You can pray for us. Last year we did worship, and we're leading worship again this Friday, so you can pray for us. Heading up communion as well. So Good Friday, 6:30, Libby Bowl. And then next Sunday, big Easter celebration. Again, you know, you never know the weather, but if it allows, we got some Jolly Jumps coming, and we'll have extra food out back. If you were here, I forget how many hundreds and hundreds of eggs we had last year. We're going to do it, and if it happens to be raining, guess what we're going to do? We're going to clear this out, and we're going to do the hunt in here. So rain or shine, your kids are going to get an abundance of eggs next Sunday. They might just be running around in here. So we're going to figure that out as we go. But, you know, we just want to celebrate the resurrection and really what it's about. It's a great opportunity to bring family and friends from out of town. I know that happens on Easter weekend as well. So, yeah, it is going to happen. And we will still have the extra food. We're just going to kind of play it by ear with the rain and everything. Amen? All right? So pray for this week. Pray for the weather. Something that, you know, is out of our control, and we're just going to seek the Lord and see what we can do to make Good Friday and Easter happen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's nice to be back up here in front of you all. So thanks for having me. Like Richie mentioned, today is a special day, and it's Palm Sunday. And so we're going to kind of just go through just a familiar passage in the Gospel of Matthew about what Palm Sunday is all about. And, you know, for those of you that, you know, may not know, you know, really what Palm Sunday is, it really starts with being the kind of the beginning of the week of Jesus's final week before he's crucified. And so I don't know what tradition it is for you. For me, it's usually, you know, I guess back in the day, we celebrated Palm Sunday, but it's usually Good Friday and Easter. Now, there are some traditions where they actually celebrate each day of the week, just leading up to Easter, as just kind of, you know, it's a very special week in our history as Christians. You know, it's very, very special. And so I'm just going to go through and talk about a couple of those days and kind of what happens on them. And there's kind of the timeline. We have Palm Sunday leading up to next Sunday, Easter. And so Monday is actually considered Holy Monday. And I guess before I go any further, if you have a bulletin, there is a insert in there. And it actually has the whole week laid out. So if you didn't get one, we'll have some on the card on the way back as a kind of a reference. But it just has the whole week laid out, the verses that coincide with what happened. And so I'm just going to share a bit of just a couple of the events that happened each day of the week. And so Monday here is Holy Monday. You know, Jesus has entered, and now he cleanses the temple. And another thing he does is he curses the fig tree. And then we move on to Holy Tuesday. And this is when Jesus is actually challenged by the Pharisees, and they're asking him things about, like, are people going to be married in heaven? They're asking him about paying taxes to Caesar. And then they even question his authority by, you know, him speaking these things. And then he, in turn, has the seven woes to the Pharisees, you know, and he calls them hypocrites because they look fancy on the outside, but on the inside, you know, they're like dead man's bones. And so he challenges them with that. And then we go to Holy Wednesday, which is when Jesus is anointed with the expensive perfume. One of the disciples kind of gets bent because he's like, we could have sold that for a lot of money. Now, some will actually call this Spy Wednesday, which I never heard of, but that's traditionally when Judas conspires to betray Jesus. So Holy Wednesday, Spy Wednesday. And then we move to one that some of you may know is Maundy Thursday. And this is when the disciples and Jesus are in the upper room, and this is when the Lord's Supper is instituted. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then, you know, having just washed his feet, he gives them a new command, a new commandment. And that's actually what Maundy means. In Latin, it could be mandate or commandment. And so his new command that he gives them is found in John 13:35, which says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you are also to love one another. So by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then, of course, we get to Good Friday. And it really wouldn't have been a Good Friday if Jesus didn't rise from the dead a couple days later. But there's a lot that happens on Friday. He gets arrested. He's before Pontius Pilate and Herod. And then, of course, he goes to be crucified. And then we have Holy Saturday, which is a Sabbath day. And there's not a lot that really happens on Holy Saturday. And you can imagine that it would be a very somber day. Because even the disciples, they weren't really sure, like, what was going to happen. Even though Jesus said it a lot, I can't imagine still what it would be like for them. This guy who's saying all these things, claiming all these things, and he's dead. And so when this day is usually celebrated, it's more of a somber day of reflection. And then, of course, we get to Easter Sunday, but we're not going to, Richie will touch on that next week. And so, Palm Sunday. So what is Palm Sunday? So Palm Sunday, again, it's the beginning of the last week, but it's really Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is pretty significant. Another thing, and Isaac, you can put up that slide with all the references. It's actually referenced in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they have quite a lot of hang time in terms of the amount of time spent on just this last week of Palm Sunday and Holy Week. Verses, you know, Jesus was around for about 3 years, and there's about 30%, at least of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's spent to just talk about this week. Palm Sunday all the way to Easter, which is pretty significant. It's a pretty significant time in the timeline of what Jesus came to do. And so there's a lot of importance, just the fact that there's 30% in the book of John, it's around 40% that's spent just talking about this last week. And so we're actually going to go through the passage in Matthew of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so it starts in chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." I'm sure many of us may be familiar with that passage or some variation of it in the other gospel accounts. And one of the things that sticks out that you may have caught is the callback to the prophet saying, and he quotes a passage of scripture, which is actually 450 years before that was first penned by Zechariah. And so I'm going to just read that real quick, and it's in Zechariah 9:9. He says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So very similar, but he's kind of looking back to say, hey, there's something going on here with this fulfillment. Now, if you've read the Bible for any length of time, or especially in the New Testament, you may notice this happens a lot. Whether it's in the Gospels or Paul, there's a lot of callbacks to things previously said, usually by prophets. And, you know, it may say, like, it's prophesied here or to fulfill this, or some say even say, like as Isaiah says in this passage. So this is one of those. And I think without realizing it, you know, we can read over that and be like, okay, cool, some dude said this. I mean, that's a cool connection. But there's actually a lot of significance to that. And I want to kind of talk about that a bit because, again, we can easily go over it. And there's actually kind of some fun, even mind-blowing stuff about someone prophesying 400 years before. So we have a slide here, and this is of 100 fulfillments, prophecies. I know it's hard to see. We'll zoom in. But real briefly, there's the top portion. Those are all Old Testament passages, right? And this is just 100. And then they coincide, and if you can see, there's lines that actually shoot down to a New Testament passage. And they are color-coded. There's Christ's ministry, his death, and his birth. They're color-coded there. And we go to the next one, Isaac. So this is a kind of zoom-in of the Old Testament references. And again, the line shoots all the way down to the one in the New Testament, so we can show that one. And again, they're all color-coded to really designate, like, is this prophesying his birth, some kind of ministry that he does, or his death and resurrection. So we'll go to the next one. So this is our last one, and you can see here, it's the big one again, but that one on top that's blue, it's circled, that is our Zechariah passage. It's corresponding to our Matthew passage down there. Now, it's only 100, and I don't know about you, 100 might seem like a lot, it may seem like a little. But there's a very interesting, let me call it dilemma. It's not really a dilemma. It really is mind-blowing about prophecies. And I think Richie spoke about this a while back. We actually did it in youth group. There was a mathematician who I'm assuming was a Christian. If not, he found out some really cool stuff. He was like, what? How could there be, you know, one man fulfilling all these prophecies? So he did some math, some big math here, and he's like, all right, what's the probability of one man fulfilling like 8 prophecies? And just for reference, some scholars think that Jesus fulfilled like maybe over 500. Some like maybe over 400, and the conservative amount is 300. So that's quite a bit. So he's like, well, let's start with 8, and let's see where we go. So the actual probability is 1 in 100 quadrillion. And there is I think my mind goes up to trillion. That's about it. But that's 1 in 100 quadrillion. So that's 10 with 17 zeros behind it. That's a lot. And so he's like, well, sure. That's a big number. What does that really look like? So he's like, let's visualize this. So he's like, you're going to take a bunch of silver dollars, actually 100 quadrillion silver dollars, and you're going to cover the entire state of Texas. Has anyone been to Texas? Yeah, it's big. And there's a reason why they call it, you know, it's like everything's bigger in Texas. It's 1.65 times bigger than California. Now, California's big, but Texas is super big. Now, not only are you going to spread it all over Texas, but you're going to stack those coins 2 feet deep. Now, when I did this for youth group, I was genuinely like, man, 2 feet, that's not a lot. So I got my coin jar out, and I was like, all right, I don't have silver dollars, but I had, I think, like 230 pennies, and that was in my living room, like 80 nickels, 76 dimes, and 4 quarters, which was only $14.90. But 2 feet, and you're like, well, why didn't you stack it up? Well, I tried, but they just topple over. In my mind, I'm like, this isn't going to take a lot of coins, but it was 390 coins for 2 feet. Now, we can imagine just filling this room that way. I think that's mind-blowing. We could do the parking lot. But then we're just, even just to think California, Texas, the whole state, that's a lot of coins. And so he said, all right, you do that, you mark one red, you chuck it in there, and you find the world's largest spoon, and you stir that thing real nice. And then you think it would be hard enough just to have someone go find it. He's like, no, you blindfold someone. And you have him, and he's like, those are the odds, if they were to find that one. And that's for 8 prophecies that one man would fulfill. And I'm assuming because he's a mathematician, 1 in 100 quadrillion is just nothing. So he's like, well, let's try 48. So I don't even know what this number is. But Isaac, let's just put that up. That is 1 with 158 zeros behind it. I don't even know if there's a name for it. I'm sure there is. But that's only 48. Now, we're not going to go up from there. I don't think we could fit it on the screen. But that's a lot. Now, I say that, and I give time to talk about that because, again, In our modern mindset, when we read, we tend to miss things, especially because we're not ancient Israelites. We don't understand the importance of when we read, okay, some guy in Zechariah said it, cool. Oh, Isaiah said this. Isaiah tends to say a lot of things about the things to come. And we can miss the importance and really the immensity of when something is prophesied and then fulfilled. And so for me, when I look at stuff like that, it really encourages my faith. And I hope it does to you too, because maybe you're like me and you're like, that's like impossible. And I would definitely agree that it is. But that's one guy doing the impossible, and God tends to do that with things, right? And so back to our Zechariah passage. Again, because we don't have, you know, we're not thinking like ancient Israelites, we also don't pick up on some of the words that they use. You know, because we forget that they had their scriptures. And one of the things that I want to point out is the fact that they talk about their king. Now, I know we don't have a king, and it's been a while in our history since that ever happened, you know. But for them, this is really significant, because if we go all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, you know, when everything was great and fine, Adam and Eve were there, you know, there was the fall, right? They sinned, and there's judgment placed. And then one of the things about the serpent was like, God said, you know, there's going to be someone who comes to crush the serpent's head, and he's going to bite his heel. And that's actually the first call out of someone coming to rescue them. This person's going to come, and they're going to restore everything, restore not only humanity and their brokenness, but all of creation. And so as you read, you see people, not only as we read, but the people that we're reading, and they're tracking with their history, they're looking for that person. And so the first person we get to is Noah. Now, he's a pretty solid guy. And they're like, could this be him? Could this be the guy who's going to come and rescue us? And it turns out, well, he's a little more better in his behavior with stuff, but he's a fallen guy. They find that out. What about Abraham? Father Abraham, same thing. He's a pretty solid guy, but he's not the one. And as we track through the history, we get to a passage in Genesis 49 that has this interesting little glimpse. And it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So there's this interesting little tidbit in Genesis. And so we keep looking forward. You know, we get to Moses. He actually rescues the people from slavery, and he's a pretty solid guy as well. But it turns out he's not it either. And then we get to the time of Judges. And you know, we see that people were just always doing what they wanted. Whatever was right in their eyes, they did it. So God would send judges, these leaders, to rescue them. And then we finally get to the first king. His name's King Saul. And he starts out great. He's a tall, like handsome guy. And he does really good. The people want a king. And then we have little shepherd boy David who comes into the picture. And it's like, what's this scrawny little boy doing? He ends up being the one who Saul actually really does not like. And Saul has his downfall, and then David rises to power. And, you know, David's even said to have, you know, he's a man after God's own heart. And we're like, this guy's good. This guy's solid. He loves the Lord. But then we find out that he's just as broken. And then there's a passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God makes a covenant with David. And he says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And sure enough, one of his heirs does come, and it's Solomon, the wisest guy who ever lived. And in the whole, just the whole timeline, the whole history of Israel, this was like the one guy who it really seemed like everything was legit. There was peace on all sides. There was no war. The temple was actually built, and everybody was fine. It was great. But if we know the story, we know that Solomon had a really bad downfall, and so much that it actually split the kingdom. There was a north and a south, and then after that, it just got even worse. The kings were just, they didn't love God. They did anything that they wanted to fulfill their own desires. They took advantage of people so much that eventually God brought judgment on them and they went into captivity. And the people are like, what's going on? Like, when is this promise going to be fulfilled? And then we have some prophets who are saying things about this promised king. In Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And finally, in Jeremiah 23, it says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, there's even more time after that where it's like, hey, where is this promised king? Where's this promised Messiah who's going to come and rescue us? And nothing happens. And then you have the 400 years of silence where God is like just completely silent. And so you can imagine that the people have been long expecting this king to come and save them. And he's actually, it turns out he's actually much very different than what the people that who we find in Matthew are expecting, because at this point, they are oppressed by Rome. And to them, it's like, man, this guy needs to come and rescue us from all this political and military turmoil. And that's what they think. That's what they think Jesus came to do when he came, you know, entering into Jerusalem. But then we look at how Jesus actually entered. He entered on a donkey. Now, traditionally, for a military guy, if he came in like on a horse, especially a nice big white horse, it was kind of a sign of that he had triumphed over all of his enemies. They come in parading it around, and you know, it's lots of fanfare. But then if a king came in on a donkey, it meant that he brought peace. And so that's what Jesus does, coming in on a donkey, is bringing peace. And actually, if we look at our Zechariah passage, the verse right after in verse 10 says this, is, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so we see that distinction between, you know, him coming in on a horse versus coming in on a donkey. And even further, Warren Wiersbe has this really interesting insight into even the name of Jerusalem. He says, the name Jerusalem means city of peace or foundation of peace, and the people were hoping that Jesus would bring them the peace that they needed. Now, if we try to picture ourselves in their shoes, sandals, rather, you know, they really want to be free from that. I think I would feel the same. You have these guys who just, you know, they're tromping through the Holy Land. I think I would want that. I would want to be free from that. And that peace that, you know, from just conflict. Now, the interesting thing about peace is, you know, with peace, there it's a word that it does, you know, kind of incorporate having, like, no conflict, but it really means wholeness or completeness. And so, yeah, you know, they having, you know, not no conflict, that would have been good, but that's not the whole picture. Jesus comes to bring wholeness and completeness, and that's what it really means about him being the Prince of Peace. When we think of our lives, that I'm sure we have areas in our lives that are broken relationships, things that don't have wholeness and completeness. even though we may not have, you know, conflict necessarily. But he comes to bring wholeness and completeness, and that's what him coming into Jerusalem was for. So, King Jesus enters Jerusalem, and I want to read just that last passage from the Matthew 21, and we'll talk about that a little bit. So it says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so I think this is probably where most of us are familiar with Palm Sunday and the branches. People were waving them. And the palm branches are really a symbol of victory, of celebration. And so perhaps some of them may have been misguided in what Jesus actually came to do, but there's a lot of importance to them waving palm branches to, as a symbol of victory. Because Jesus was he was victorious, even though he went and he died. And I would say that a lot of people probably didn't think that was a very victorious thing of a king to do who was going to come and rescue them. But not, so there's the palms, but then just them laying their cloaks on the ground and shouting Hosanna, which means save or help, were all indications that they saw him as their king, as the Messiah who was going to come and rescue them. Now, I'm sure they were a little terrified when he did die and he didn't overcome the Romans. Now, as we think, you know, we talked this morning about just Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday. These are things that, you know, Richie mentioned earlier. They're pretty routine. We do it every single year, and we go to Good Friday service, celebrate Palm Sunday, and maybe any other traditions you guys do. And so I know I just gave us a lot of information on Palm Sunday, which I think is helpful, because if you don't know those things, it's like, cool, I have a category I can put that in and better understand Palm Sunday. And one of the things that we have to really, you know, wrestle with is, you know, the people saw Jesus as king, whether he was coming in to rescue them from Rome or he was actually the Messiah. We have to wrestle with that too. And so the question for us, as we just think about Palm Sunday and this week ahead of us to Easter, is who do you say that Jesus is? You know, and I hope that we reflect on that and really think about that. Like, who is it that you individually say that Jesus is? Because, again, as we enter into this Holy Week, with a lot of things, it just kind of, yeah, Jesus saved me. He's the, you know, he's the king who came. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord of Lords, all that. And we can just miss it. And for some of us, you know, maybe, you know, those of us that are Christians, you know, we recognize these true things about Jesus. But some of us may be like, well, I'm kind of indifferent. You know, Jesus seemed like a pretty solid guy. A lot of people, you know, say he was just a good moral teacher. He had lots of really good principles that you could put into practice, but king, Lord, I don't know. So we could be on either side, or we could just be like, I don't know. I don't really know much about Jesus. And I go here because, you know, there, how we see Jesus really says a lot. Even for us as Christians, like, do we really believe those things? You know, and Richie's going to get more into that next week about the whole importance of Easter and what it means for us today. But who was Jesus? Was he really who he said he was? Because he said some pretty interesting things. I mean, he says a lot of good things, good principles, but he said a lot of things that stirred up people that obviously made them want to kill him. And if you've ever had the opportunity to read any of C.S. Lewis's books. You know, one of my favorites is Mere Christianity. Does a lot of apologetics in that in such a really awesome, elegant way. Or maybe the Narnia series. He says he has a kind of a good take on this whole thing about Jesus and who he really is. And this is what he says. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, and you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And this next part's the challenging part. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. And so basically what he means is, if you really examine what Jesus says, the things he did, the things he claimed to be, you can't really just be a passive participant in this whole thing of Christianity and what he did. Because if we really seriously look at that, you have to like choose. And so Lewis actually says, Jesus, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And he kind of just boils it down to those three. A liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And when it comes to like the resurrection, you know, it's like it either happened or it didn't. And so I bring this to our attention because, again, we get into the routine mode of, man, I'm church, I mean, even church by itself, but Palm Sunday, Holy Week, we just kind of check out. And I will willingly say that, like, it's easy to do that. I do it with lots of things. I'm in school right now, and I've learned this new habit of speed reading just so I can get through stuff. And it's easy to just kind of, you know, when you, oh, that might be something important. It's time to keep going, and I just speed ahead. Like, we do that. Habits are good on both ends of the spectrum. Habits are good because we don't have to think about doing the habit. We just do it. But that's also bad because we don't think about it. We just do it without even any thought whatsoever. And so this is to challenge us about who Jesus really is. Now, I know many of us are believers, and that's awesome. We genuinely love Jesus. We would call him our Lord. And so I want to encourage us with something. I have a poster. Don't put it up yet, Isaac. But when I was in Wyoming, my brother and I were there. We were there for like 6 months. We actually spent 3 months in a Christian mission, which is, I guess, just a nice word to say, homeless shelter. And we weren't there volunteering to help. Like, we full-on lived there. And I can tell you more about how that all started, but we were there. It was terrifying for me. But I definitely learned a lot. I grew a lot, and just my perspective on just people changed. Especially as someone, you know, just living there with a lot of these guys, the really cool guys, got to meet them. But one of the cool things that happened there was they had this poster on the wall, and you may know it. It's called, "And He Shall Be Called." And then it lists all these names and titles of Jesus that he's given in the Bible. And I thought of that with this because, you know, we may think of Jesus as king. He's certainly that, and I think there's a lot more. And so, Isaac, you can go ahead and put that up. Now, I know it's hard to read, but don't worry. I'm going to read it for us. So, as we're just thinking about Easter, as we're thinking about Palm Sunday, any of the holy days throughout this week, I just want us to take time right now as a time of reflection. And if you want, you can close your eyes. I'm going to just go through all these names and or titles that Jesus is given. I'm sure you've heard of them. And this just to be a time of remembering and reflecting on just the importance of who Jesus really is. And it may even be just a reminder of like, oh yeah, that's right. I forgot that they called Jesus this. And there's so much meaning packed into each one. And actually, if you want, you can find this on Google. You can buy it as a poster. Very, very significant to how we see and think about who Jesus really is. So I'm going to read these. And again, feel free to just reflect as I read these out. So, and he shall be called. And the first one we start with is advocate. Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life. Shepherd and bishop of souls. Judge, Lord of lords. Man of sorrows. Head of the church. Master. Faithful and true witness. Rock. High priest. The door. Living water, bread of life, rose of Sharon, Alpha and Omega, true vine, Messiah, teacher, Holy One, mediator, the beloved, branch, carpenter, the good shepherd, light of the world, image of the invisible God, the Word, chief cornerstone, Savior, servant, author and finisher of our faith, the Almighty, everlasting Father, Shiloh, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the I Am, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, the bridegroom, only begotten son, wonderful counselor, Emmanuel, which is God with us, son of man, day spring, the Amen, king of the Jews, prophet, redeemer, anchor, bright morning star, and finally the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I know we may have heard those a lot. And I know we've heard of Jesus and what he came to do. But again, I hope that this can be something that refreshes us this week. And if you want, you can take a picture of that. Again, you can find it online. Just as a way of being intentional this Holy Week. Now, if you didn't get that insert, you could also, there are some on the back table when you leave. You can take that as just a way of, like, if you want to navigate through the Holy Week, reading some scripture and just tracking along. Again, it's a way to, for us, just to be intentional. Because again, we get into routine and it just becomes this, like, yeah, I'm just going to go to the service and it's going to be fun. And, you know, sometimes we just have to shift it and change it up a little bit to really be intentional. Because if not, it's just, you know, it's just another thing that we do. And I realize for some of us, that's what happens. And so I just want to encourage us this week, today, you know, just meditate and just think about who Jesus really is. And I think if you read that, you find there's a lot of things that are just very encouraging to you, even in your own life situation, and just the ways that Jesus brings victory. You know, we've been going through these passages on grace. And grace is one of those things too that we just can be like, yeah, this unmerited gift that Jesus gives us. It's easy to forget about that too. But there are so many things that Jesus, who he is and the way that he gives us victory in our lives, that I think it would really change the way that we live our lives. I think I'm going to use Richie's term, you know, there's like the PK thing. Usually it's PK syndrome, I think. But he's like, we're like God's kids, so we got to walk around with the GK swag. Oh, I think you kind of, how'd you do it? It's like when we understand like the reality and we really press into that, like it changes the way that we live, changes the way that we see things, the way that we interact with our situations. And it's hard because, you know, when he said, how many of you had a rough week? For me, it's like mine is like when I get frustrated when things don't go right. I'm sure none of you are like that. It's like, something's not going right. Praise the Lord. This is awesome. That's mine. Like, I have a hard time. And so for me, I'm challenged to just, like, reset a little bit and just remember that I don't have to be in control. And certainly when we think of Easter, I feel like the disciples would have felt that. Like, what is happening? Like, how could this happen to Jesus? And if it would have been me, I would have been panicking. So it's a good thing Jesus came back and like set them straight, like, hey, this is what I'm going to do, and now I'm commissioning you guys to go and really bear witness to the world. And so that's a really beautiful thing about us is, you know, we come here, we learn things, but that's what our lives are, is really bearing witness to really just the goodness and the love and truth of who Jesus is and the gospel. And it's hard because like I'm studying school, and I get lost in all the books and stuff, and you know, it's helpful sometimes. But then just the simple things that we know is enough to really just, you know, be a change in the places we are where God has us at work or with our families to really just reflect who Jesus is.
A few announcements as we head into this week and even next week. So Wayne, can kick us off with men's ministry.
Good morning. Here it is, that time of year for the men to say Yahoo. An opportunity for you to mingle in the towering pines of the mountains with a type of fellowship you'll regret not going to be, where I should say, you'll have no regrets going because it is totally awesome, totally supernatural. It's been a couple weeks now since I've been, and I'm still kind of in the afterglow. It happens June 7th through the 9th. It's 1 week before Father's Day. You know what that means? So you wives right now, you can grab your husband's hand. You sweethearts can grab your sweetheart's hand, kind of squeeze and say, yeah, I think that's going to be an easy present. I can do that. Huh? All right, it fills up fast. The food is amazing. The prime rib is delicious. The setting, the teaching, the fellowship is awesome. I passed out a cutout of a verse, and I'm going to challenge the men to stand together. A little different in this announcement. You can do it. If you're a man, stand. Go for it. Yeah. And if you don't have one of those cutouts, maybe you can mingle with someone that does. We're going to read this together. Here we go. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service, able-bodied men who could handle shield and sword, who could use a bow, and who were trained for battle. That is very good. You may have a seat now. Good job. You know, when I went, I didn't know what to expect, but it surpassed my expectations. I'll just give you an example of one experience I had. There was 150 men. We had eight to a table, and I had one of the men in the table. I figured he was in his late 70s, early 80s, as I got to know him. Hood was his name, Finnish name. He happened to be 96 years old, 96 years old. And he kept boasting, I got three more years to get 100. And I go, wow, that's pretty remarkable. So in the course of the day, he became more tender and obvious that he really hadn't encountered the Lord at that point. And after Friday night and Saturday leading up to the chapel, he responded to the altar call, and I kind of get choked up over this. But he comes back and he goes, I think I'm ready. I think I'm ready. So no matter where you are in your life, in your journey, the men on the well, the Wellanites, you can refer to yourself as that. The fact is, apart from you know, all that's going on in the world, we're in a real spiritual battle in our own minds, in our own life, for our family, for our church, for our community. And God is calling us, just like he called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you note there that they were able-bodied and they were well-trained. So, men of the well, I appeal to you. I would have had Randy dress up as a bunny, but he had a conflict today. But I don't think we need to do that. Men, you know exactly where you're at and what the Lord is tugging in your heart. I believe that he's going to, he put a number in my heart, and the number is 7. I think there's going to be at least 7 men that will respond to this. Your life will never be the same. It is powerful. It's hard to describe. It's supernatural. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Christine, and I'm going to tell you about our women's ministry event coming up, Spa Day. It's going to be April 27th from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. It's $10, and you're going to get a lot for that $10. We're actually going to be doing a face mask, making body care products, relaxing, and eating a light lunch. And it's going to be really a wonderful time to fellowship with other women. There is childcare available, so we're making that available. So if you need childcare, you can let us know. It is, it's just going to be a really blessed time to really just be able to relax and fellowship with other women. Please invite your friends to come. And there is a sign-up sheet outside, and you can put your name and your number, and if you need childcare. Also, there isn't a place to put if you paid, but you can pay me, Kathy, Sue Brzezowski, or Cynthia Wilson, and then you can just put a little X by your name to say that you paid. And it's going to be really fun, so I hope you guys sign up. There's only going to be 24 women that can come, so sign up today. It's going to be fun. And we also have a survey that's still on the welcome cart, and it's also online. When you go on the Wells website, it's right there in the front. And you can take that survey. We just want to get to know you a little more, what you would like to see from women's ministry, if you would like to contribute to women's ministry, things like that, if you have any prayer requests. So, yeah, you can fill that out online, and you can fill it out in person. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Christine. A couple guys heard about that spa day. I'm like, sorry, fellas. Can't make it. That's for the women. You guys go to the mountains and eat prime rib. They'll have train for battle. Can't go to the spa day. Sorry. All right. Couple things coming up today and into this coming week. We have a wonderful opportunity. Continuing Care Center, if you haven't been there, the new facility behind Ojai Hospital. We've been going there, gosh, since we've been a church, 14-plus years. We consider it our second church family. And we're actually going to be there today. We couldn't be there next Sunday because of Easter, but we're going out there to celebrate Palm Sunday with the residents and some families. We usually get there about 1:45, and we do some worship, and Jordan again will bring Palm Sunday Devo today. But if you want to come out, it's a ministry right here in our community. And what do? When you get there, you love the residents. You get to know them. You chit-chat a little bit, shake their hands, and sometimes it's actually, for me, it's very humbling because we go there once a month, and I leave there, and I'm like, wait, they live here. Right, this is where they live, and so many of them are connected with us. They watch either live or they'll watch the sermon library. They'll come on later this afternoon once it gets posted. But they love us. They know us. They're excited when we show up in person. And we have a team, you know, Betty and Ernie and Amanda came, and Barry's been there. So it's a way to kind of get your feet wet if you want just local ministry that's really simple. Really simple. We leave there usually by 3. It's not really very long, actually. You're there for probably an hour at the most. But you just go and you love them. And the consistency is great. And they sing with a lot of gusto. And we sing the hymns there. So anyway, we'll be there at 1:45 this afternoon if you want to join us. This coming Friday, if you have been with us again, Ojai Valley Ministerial Association that we're a part of, we are having the Good Friday service at Libby Bowl at 6:30. And we'll let you know as the week goes on. I know there's a storm coming in Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and we're kind of, I'm I'll be touching base with Pastor Ron at Redemption about any kind of rain plan. But we'd love to put that on your calendar. The whole church gathers in the Ojai Valley. Hundreds of us get there, and we celebrate Good Friday service together and really just have a time of worship and reflection. You can pray for us. Last year we did worship, and we're leading worship again this Friday, so you can pray for us heading up communion as well. So Good Friday, 6:30, Libby Bowl. And then next Sunday, big Easter celebration. Again, you know, you never know the weather, but we, if it allows, we got some Jolly Jumps coming, and we'll have extra food out back. If you were here, I forget how many hundreds and hundreds of eggs we had last year. We're going to do it. And if it happens to be raining, guess what we're going to do? We're going to clear this out, and we're going to do the hunt in here. So rain or shine, your kids are going to get an abundance of eggs next Sunday. They might just be running around in here. So we're going to figure that out as we go. But, you know, we just want to celebrate the resurrection and really what it's about. It's a great opportunity to bring family and friends from out of town. I know that that happens on Easter weekend as well. So, it is going to happen. We will still have the extra food. We're just going to kind of play it by ear with the rain and everything. Amen? All right? So pray for this week. Pray for the weather. Something that, you know, is out of our control, and we're just going to seek the Lord and see what we can do to make Good Friday and Easter happen.